Tonight, that independent fundamental, as someone said, funny mental, Baptists are famous for preaching on. And yet, as I got to thinking about it, you know, I've been your pastor now 4 years and 11 months, and I've never preached on the subject once. Never once. Oh, I've referred to it many times in messages. I've slapped it upside the head a few times here and there, but I've never just dedicated, at least, now someone's going to correct me probably, but I cannot remember ever dedicating an entire message to this particular subject. You know, we as fundamental independent Baptists are known, in some cases it's probably appropriately so, in others it is not, but we're known for the people that preach against everything. Isn't that right? Oh yes, you go to the church over there that preaches against everything. Well, amen. In a day in which, why not? Let's be a little different. All the other churches are preaching for everything. Let's do preach against something. Amen. I mean, you know, you can go to any church in town and hear pro-abortion and pro-homosexuality and pro-this and well, man, you gotta really work at going someplace that's against everything. Amen. But congratulations, folks, you finally found it. Because, brother, we're against it. Well, we certainly are narrow-minded. Yes, we are. Even enjoy it. I want to preach to you tonight, and I'm going to preach against something. I say I cannot ever remember doing it in almost 5 years, but that probably just shows that I'm behind the eight ball in this particular subject, and I should have, most probably a long time ago, spent an entire sermon on this subject. I want to preach to you out of Proverbs chapter 23. Take your Bibles and turn there. Proverbs 23. Our subject material tonight will be, what does the Bible say about strong drink? Now I realize this is going to be a little hard on some folks. I realize that some of you won't have any trouble with this at all. But that's no indication that you need to tune out. You'll meet somebody by and by that does have a problem with it. You ought to have a few notes, write them in the back of your Bible, and have your gun loaded when you do run across that kind of a situation. In America today, there are more than 10 million alcoholics in our nation, and probably two or three times that many problem drinkers. According to Dr. Andrew Ivey, director of the Yale Institute of Alcohol Studies, we are told that we are manufacturing alcoholics at the rate at 50 per hour around the clock. 50 alcoholics per hour around the clock is what we as a nation are manufacturing. At least, according to surveys and statistics, 70% of the problem drinkers started when they were in their teenage years. No wonder the brewers and the distillers focus a large part of their $250 million a year budget of advertising on winning young people. Can you get that? They spend $250 million a year on just advertising. And the large amount of that is directed toward young people. Proverbs chapter 23, we'll begin reading down here in verse 13. Really, we should pick it up in 15, but I want to read 13, 14 just because I enjoy it. Just thought I'd throw it in. Since we're so close. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. A little divine sarcasm pointing out a great truth. You can believe that, folks. He really won't die. He really won't. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thou heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Oh, now we'll read other portions of the chapter a little bit later in the message, but that will serve as our text tonight. You know, folks, I'm convinced that there are too many Baptists with beer in the icebox. Oh, now I don't know who they are, but I'm convinced that there are too many of them. I'm convinced that there are too many independent Baptists that have never taken the time to study God's holy word and see what the Bible has to say on the subject for fear that they would find out what God had to say and it would be condemning of that which they are participating in and doing. I was visiting with a man just this week, an unsaved man. Here was his testimony. He said, I grew up in the Methodist church. My wife grew up in the Baptist church. He said, both churches condemn drinking, therefore we now both go to the Episcopalian church. I didn't say this, but I so desperately wanted to say it. Oh, you mean the Whiskey-palians? I didn't, though. I really didn't. I held my tongue. I said, well, they do. Yes, they do condone that, don't they? He said, yes, and we get along just fine there. Isn't that a heartbreak? Do you know that if you can nail any one thing down that's responsible for sending more people to hell than anything else in this whole wide world other than organized formal religion, it would probably be strong drink. Sending more people to hell than just about anything that you can think of. The Bible warns against strong drink. And yet we, I think, because we are so totally saturated in our society with advertising and commercials at every hand, and you can't hardly pick up a magazine anymore without page after page, full page, blown out color advertisements for whiskey and bourbon and liquor and beer and everything in the whole wide world. You know, I'm afraid as born-again Bible believers have almost become tolerant of it. And it ought not to be. For the Bible speaks out very forwardly and expressly on the subject. The first thing that the Bible would have us note in our text is that strong drink leads to poverty. Once again, look in verse 21 of Proverbs 23. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Look back in chapter 21 for a moment. Chapter 21. And in verse 17 we read, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Now, I realize that the ads on the television or the newspaper or the magazines or the billboards or whatever always lend an air of distinction and dignity to those who drink strong liquor. You wouldn't expect them to do anything else, would you? I mean, for crying out loud, you wouldn't expect Madison Avenue to focus their cameras on a drunken bum in the gutter somewhere in New York City rolling in his own vomit and put that on a billboard, would you? You wouldn't expect that. Naturally not. It's glamorous. It has distinction. My friend, that's a lie. Do you know that Americans spend over $13 billion a year on alcohol? $13 billion a year on alcohol. Money that very often ought to be used in purchasing clothing and food and education for the drinkers' families. The average alcoholic cost you money. You say, well, how do they cost me money? I don't drink. Yes, the alcoholic cost you money because the average alcoholic loses an average of 25 working days a year on his job. And consequently, the price of the product costs more to manufacture, and you as a consumer pay the bill. It leads to poverty. Not only does it lead to poverty, it leads to misery. Look down in verse 29 of our text, Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I'd say that's a pretty fair description of a drunk. In fact, it's so good, we ought to read it again. Who hath woe? What is woe? Problems, distress, disturbances. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Constant fighting and bickering and challenging. Who hath babblings? It's not pleasant to talk to a drunk man. You ever try to talk to a drunk man about a soul? I don't even bother. If he's drunk, no sense in it. No use in it. He wouldn't remember what you said anyway. It's like talking to a babbling idiot. Who hath babbling, you see? Who hath wounds without cause? Yeah, what about all these drunks that fall off the bridges and the sidewalks and crash their cars and all the rest of it? Yes, who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I mean, God's got the thing nailed down. You can't fool him. So we go on. They that tarry long at the wine, he's answering the question. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now these folks that are running around and saying, well, you know, the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I have never one time in my entire life of that whole crowd that's quoted that thousands of times ever heard him quote Proverbs 23. I mean, man, if you're going to quote one, quote the other. If you're interested in what the Bible says about wine, I mean, then dig into the subject. Now, the truth of the matter is, there are several different kinds of wine in the Bible. There's new wine, primarily an old wine, of course, and the old wine is the fermented liquor. And I've proved this several times to you before we've observed the Lord's Supper, how that any time that the Lord is admonishing us to take a new wine, or take wine, it's always new wine. And that can be conclusively and categorically proven from the Word of God from an AV 1611 King James Bible. You start way back in the book of Genesis and you track that thing down and you talk about the blood of a grape and you track that thing all the way through. Jesus was talking about the fruit of the vine when he was observing the Lord's Supper. So I'm not going to repeat all that again except to say that we've proved that categorically before. And never one time does God ever recommend that a born-again Christian ever drink fermented liquor. Not one time ever, ever, ever in the entire Bible does he ever recommend anything like that. And as we go on down through here, you're going to see that it would be contradictory and foolish for him to do so. Alcohol is a great deceiver. Look back in chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen and amen and amen. You are a fool if you've allowed that party line to deceive you. Over 55% of the fatal automobile accidents in our country involve drinking drivers. That's right, over 55% of all fatal automobile accidents. I want you to think about something. In the years 1960 to 1965, in those 5 years, there were 108,929 automobile fatalities because of alcohol. Directly related to alcohol, 108,929 from the year 1960 to 1965. Now, during that same five-year period, there were 1,071 Americans who lost their lives in Vietnam. And yet, may I ask you, what got all the attention in the press? Now, who's the greatest killer of Americans? Booze or the communist? Who is the greatest killer? That's exactly it, booze. How come the Associated Press and the United Press and CBS and NBC and ABC don't pick up on that a while? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Might lose too much advertising money. Alcoholism is the number three health problem in America today, just behind heart trouble and cancer. Yet the intellectuals tell us alcoholism is only a disease. It's the only disease we promote and advertise. It's the only disease we put in a bottle and give away at Christmas time. You don't do that with cancer and heart problems. The Bible warns against strong drink. It says it leads to poverty. It says it leads to misery. And thirdly, it leads to immorality. Chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressions among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause and hath redness of eyes? I like that verse. I'm going to keep reading it. I think that really says it the way it is. Look down at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. It's no secret, folks. How many of you fellas were either went to college or were in the service? Okay, either place. You learned and you were told that the standard operating procedure to engage yourself in an act of immorality with a young lady was first, get her to drink. Am I right, guys? How many of you agree with me? Okay, see there? Not just me anymore, it's all those fellas. You got to fight them too. And no secret. You didn't have to be around very long to know that. The Bible had that figured out thousands of years ago. It leads to poverty, it leads to misery, and it leads to immorality. Alcohol is not a stimulant. I don't care what anybody says. It's a narcotic, and it affects the brain and makes a person lose his controls. It does away with your willpower and destroys it. That's what it does. And you don't have to be a college graduate. You can be a freshman out here at the university or a PFC out in the Army and know that. You don't have to be a PhD to figure that one out, folk. There are millions of people that have already figured that out. Not only does it lead to poverty, misery, and immorality, but it leads to instability. Look down here in verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know what that's a picture of? That's what that's a picture of. Instability. I wonder if there's another parallel that could be drawn. You ever get seasick? You ever know what happens when you get seasick? That's what happens to drunk folks. Isn't that right? Oh, I'll tell you, folks, it's a great tragedy. I mean, we can joke about it and laugh about it and have fun about it, but it's a tragedy. One of the greatest tragedies that was ever placed upon the American people. Drunk and drunkenness is no laughing matter. Drink robs man of his stability. He can't walk straight. He can't think straight. This is why a king is warned that he should not drink. In Proverbs 31, look with me. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There you have it. Let me give you a staggering statistic. The alcohol consumption in Washington, D.C. is twice that of the national average. That's a fact. The alcohol consumption of Washington, D.C. is twice that of the national average. No wonder our lawmakers can't think straight. No wonder they're up there on that hill making such goofy laws. No wonder they're doing such screwy things. No wonder the Supreme Court can't think straight, those old bunch of liquorhead bums. You say, that's no way to talk about the justices of our country. Let me tell you something. If the justices of our country would shape up and fly right, then people would have a little more respect for them. Amen. No wonder they refuse to hear a case as legitimate as Brother Lester Roloff. Spending too much time at the bars where they are. And God says they've been victimized and they're fools and they've been deceived and they can't think straight.
And if they were here, I'd say exactly the same thing.
Do you know that our State Department budgets over $1 million a year just for alcohol to entertain foreign diplomats? Over $1 million a year of your tax money is going to buy booze for these people that fly in and out of here to be entertained.
Not only does strong drink lead to poverty, misery, immorality, and instability, but it leads to an eternity in hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down here in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what does that mean? That a drunk man can't get saved? No. That he can't go to heaven? No. But I'll tell you what God's talking about, and that is that drunkards are not likely to get saved because they become so consumed in their drink that they just can't get it and they're not willing to repent of their sin and turn, and it becomes the crutch of their life and they're not willing to turn to anything else. Praise the Lord for all the drunks that have really got saved, but for every drunk that ever got saved, there are probably 10, 20, maybe 100 who refuse to get saved. The Bible magnifies total abstinence. Let me give you several examples before we conclude. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, the words of the Lord in verse 6, ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. God is referring to their extended period in the wilderness. And he said, during this time you have not been exposed and you've not been allowed to drink strong drink, so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. You see, that indicates a real problem. When people get involved in alcohol, they have a greater difficulty in discerning the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, they cannot think straight. Look with me over in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. I want you to look at the Passover. Wine was not used in the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Notice, no wine whatsoever in the Passover. God there once again is setting an example. For the wine contained leaven, and this was prohibited. The priest had to abstain from wine. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's look there. Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to look at several verses down through here. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Why, that's a horrible penalty. For sipping the suds a little bit, folks. Horrible penalty. Look here. Lest ye die, see. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now you're thinking, well, I'm not an Old Testament priest, therefore God has exempted me from this particular requirement. Man, you haven't been reading the book of Hebrews very much, folks. If those folks were ever a priest, you're twice as much a priest if you're saved. You're a priest! For God has put you in the position after the order of Melchizedek in the person of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the priest had to abstain. Look with me in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite. These are the laws of the Nazarites. A Nazarite was forbidden to drink wine. Numbers chapter 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He was one of these folk. And Jesus himself spoke of John the Baptist, said, never was there a greater preacher born a woman. Jesus had the highest regard for John the Baptist. You know, it's difficult to maintain your testimony and have a good regard from other folk if you participate in strong drink. Look with me in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1.
And like I say, I know some of you folk don't drink, bless your hearts. I know that most of you don't. I know that most of you threw it away the day or shortly thereafter when you got saved. I thank God you did. But how many times have you been nailed down on this question? See, so I'm giving you the info. You'll have it. Next time some smart aleck wants to nail you on this, you say, well, let me bend your ear for an hour and a half. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. All right, now verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 16. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Daniel said, I'll not do it. Daniel chapter 10. And in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel gives testimony to the fact that he would not participate in the meat and the wine that was being offered by this Babylonian king. Now, folks, Daniel didn't do so bad. There is a philosophy that is a dangerous philosophy that even Christians adhere to in reference to their young people, and they say something like this: well, I suppose every young person ought to sow his wild oats and ought to experience some of the things of the world, whereby they might know that which is right and wrong and have a greater sense of appreciation for sin and blah, 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 blah. That stinks.
Amen.
That stinks. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. Let me tell you something. For every one that goes out into the world and finally realizes how sorry and sick and sad and wicked and terrible the world is and comes back to God, there's probably at least 10 who go in the world and stay in the world. You'd be a whole lot better off, young people, if you never touch the stuff and never experiment with it. Let me tell you something. There's not many people in our age that can say this, but Dr. Jack Hiles, because of a godly mother that he had, can say with all truth and veracity, I'm certain, for I've heard him say it, that never one time in his entire life has a drop of liquor ever touched his lips. Now, he hasn't done bad. Not a bad man to pattern your life after. Kind of a modern-day Daniel. You're just better off if you never, ever, 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 one time in your whole life, touch it, try it, or fool around with it. Don't do it. Daniel refused to follow the crowd. Isn't that the way most teenagers get sucked into drinking? Ah, come on, everybody else is doing it. Have a beer. Number one, you shouldn't even ought to be with that kind of crowd. You ought to flee from the very appearance of evil, young people. Pack up and get out of there. That's the wrong crowd to be with in the first place. Be with a square crowd. Go ahead. Get your priorities straightened out and think about how God looks at what's round and what's square. I can tell you stories and you can tell me stories, and between the bunch of us here we could put together a whole encyclopedia, volume after volume, of stories of people who one time or another we were personally acquainted with in our younger days when we were young people who literally lost their lives because of alcohol. I went to high school with a young man. Went to Vietnam. He was a good an honest soldier for his country. He came home. He was engaged to one of the girls in the hometown. Happened to be one of my wife's best friends that he was engaged to. Just a matter of, I think it was 2-3 days before their wedding. He was driving from Pueblo, Colorado, northbound to Colorado Springs in his car. And he was going up to take some things up to their apartment that they would be living in after they got married. That evening, a man who was intoxicated came down the wrong side of the highway and hit that young man head on, and he went into eternity. The young man, that young soldier, had not been drinking. He was not guilty, but he died because someone else was. And that young lady, to this day, suffers from a broken heart because somebody drank too much. That's one story. There are thousands of them from Maine to California, from Florida to Washington, across this country, and around the world. How many sons and daughters has drink robbed from loving moms and dads? How many wives and husbands has drink taken away? How many children have been derived the right and the privilege of having parents who care for them and provide for them and love them because of alcohol? How many? Only God knows for sure, but it's far too many. Paul warned early Christians to do nothing that would cause their brother to stumble. Look with me in Romans 14 for a moment. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Folk, you mark it down. Drinking, social drinking, whatever fine phrase you want to put on it, causes people to stumble. Paul warns Christians to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And Peter does identically the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And since drunkenness is such a fleshly lust, and it's listed as a fleshly lust over in Galatians chapter 5 with the 17 works of the flesh, then total abstinence is the only answer, and it's the only thing that you can possibly come up with in all of God's Word. You just can't come up with anything else. The Old Testament prophets thundered out against strong drink. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're in an Oxford wide margin, it's 1137. Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. A couple of years ago, the church across the street had a raffle.
They were raffling a case of whiskey. The reason I found out about it is I was living next door to the church and one of their young people came to our door selling tickets to the raffle. And therefore, a day or two later, Habakkuk 2:15 appeared on our marquee, on our sign. Now you may say, well, Pastor, don't you realize some of those folks just might not have appreciated that? Well, let me tell you something, mister. I don't appreciate an organization that calls itself church lending credence to that which is sending people to hell and destroying lives either. Amen. And I don't mind telling them so. Amen. Bunch of drunken-headed slobs. Don't tell me about Christian love. Don't tell me about this junk about socializing with a bunch of ecumenical knotheads that are running around with a cocktail in one hand and a cigarette in the other. I don't want to have anything to do with that crowd. Amen. I'll tell you something else. If Jesus were here, he wouldn't have anything to do with them either. You mark it down. If you don't believe it, you read Matthew chapter 23 prayerfully about 20 times. Boy, it's about time God's people took a loud and hard and strong stand on that kind of stuff. Not going to get me mixed up with that kind of junk. I had to go to one of those meetings, one in my whole life, and it was so repulsive to me I almost vomited on the floor. When I was in Green Bay, Wisconsin, I had to go to a Lutheran church because they were having a board meeting of their church, And so we wanted to rent a building from them, you see. And they had a little building down there, and we wanted to rent it. And I do not make a practice of going to those outfits, but I was in such a predicament that I had no choice. And so they had the meeting out in the lobby. They had a rather large lobby in their building, kind of similar to ours. And I walked in, and I was the first one there. And finally the pastor showed up, and I was there at the assigned time. They had a couple tables spread out there. And they had a kitchen right off the lobby. And so he invited me in. We went in. And the first thing I noticed was that he pulled out from under the counter several liquor bottles and laid them all up on the cabinet there, you see. And the next thing I noticed was that the pastor got a whole armload of ashtrays and went around and put several ashtrays and deposited them in strategic points all around the table. So when the board members came in, they all came in, they pulled their cigars and their pipes and their cigarettes out, you know, and they started puffing away. I tell you, I was sick to death. They call that godly? I'm not impressed. I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of crowd. And I'll tell you what, Habakkuk wouldn't have had anything to do with that kind of crowd either. Look over in Isaiah chapter 5. Well now, preacher, you're really hard on folks. You ought to have John the Baptist for a pastor. Our Sunday school attendance would have been 212 this morning, probably. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue unto night, till wine inflame them. Verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Yeah, mixed drinks are against regulations too, folks. God's got every base covered. It got so bad in Israel, Amos kind of gives us a hint. Turn over to Amos for a moment. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Verse 3, that ye put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph.
Things got so bad that a cup was no longer satisfactory. They had to drink it out of bowls. Kind of reminds me of America. Oh, let's have a party. Oh, a six-pack won't do. Let's go buy a keg. Just drink and drink and drink and drink. Let me review why the Bible magnifies total abstinence. Israel in the wilderness did not drink. The Old Testament priests were not allowed to drink. The Nazarites were not allowed to drink. Daniel refused to follow the crowd. Paul warned Christians to do nothing that would cause their brother to stumble. He also warned against the works of the flesh. Drunkenness is included in the works of the flesh. Peter warns Christians to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul in 1 Peter 2:11. And the Old Testament prophets thundered out against strong drink. Habakkuk, Isaiah, Amos, to quote a few. What about Jesus Christ? Folks say, well, didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? Yes, he did. But you see, you don't understand your Bible if you think it was fermented liquor. I'll guarantee you, I'll 100% guarantee one thing tonight. If you really honestly believe that the wine that Jesus turned into wine from water was fermented liquor, I'll just guarantee you that you have not spent 15 minutes researching the subject in the Word of God. For it. Somebody else who wanted to be a drunken sot. Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church has a recovery house in, I think it's in Minnesota, I believe. I read this in, I think it was Time Magazine a few months ago. It's either in Wisconsin or Minnesota. A recovery house for alcoholic priests. I mean, they've got so many of them that they have to ship them off to this place to get restored. Isn't that something? That's supposed to be, folks, the spiritual leadership of our country. God says you get in that kind of a dilemma, you can't even think straight. Jesus Christ concluded his ministry by saying, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. He did not say that he was going to drink fermented liquor. Never one time did Jesus ever do that. You follow that thing down through your Bible and you find out that God condemns it at every turn. Oh, there's even more background we could have given you into it. Noah, that's where he got into his problems. A lot of other folk. Stay away from it. Young people, stay away from it. It'll bite you like a serpent. It'll sting you like an adder. How many tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of teenagers have said, oh, I'll just drink a little bit. I can handle it. But they didn't. That's so stupid. That's so foolish. If you were to check in a Strong Memorial Hospital tomorrow and the doctor would say to you, I have in this little injection just a little bit of cancer. It probably won't hurt you because it's just a little bit. I mean, after all, just one shot never hurt anybody. Would you be interested in taking it? I sincerely doubt it. You'd be a fool to think otherwise. Just one little shot has led a whole lot of people down the road to hell. Folks, as God's people, we have an obligation and a responsibility in no uncertain terms to let folks know where we stand. Now, by that I don't mean that we go out and preach against liquor instead of preach Christ. We get a man saved first, and then we trust that the Lord will take care of his liquor habit secondly. But there ought not to be any question in any one of our minds where we stand on the issue. There ought not to be any beer in Baptist icebox. But I'm afraid there is. But there ought not to be. It's not godly. God does not recommend it. It cannot be blessed to God. If it's a problem in your life, I hope you get rid of it. not this past week, but the last time I went to Green Bay, Wisconsin, to preach for Brother Keck. That was a couple years ago now. He had a man in his church that had just gotten saved. And the man is he's a rather well-to-do man. He's a contractor. He builds homes there in the city, and he has a lovely, beautiful home out in De Pere, Wisconsin, which is a kind of a suburb of Green Bay. He got under conviction about this thing, and so he said to Harley, he said, Pastor, he said, while you and Pastor Modlish are here, and he said, I'll be gone all day tomorrow, but I'll leave the house open. And he said, I have a lovely recreation room in my basement, and maybe you and the preacher would like to come out and shoot some pool. I have a pool table. Maybe you'd like to come out and just enjoy yourself and relax a little bit. And so Harley said, well, thank you. You know, Jack, he said, if we can, well, we'll try to come out. And, well, we appreciate that. And he said, oh, by the way, Pastor, he said, while you're there, he said, the Lord's really been dealing with me about this thing. He said, I've got a bar in my basement. He said, if you'd like to, you could pour all the liquor down the kitchen sink. Boy, I want you to know we had a great time. We had the best time. I doubt that we'd have gone out there, but that was more than we could turn down. You know, we just couldn't refuse that. And sure enough, we marched out there. I'll bet. I mean, it's been a long, long, long time since I've been pricing any liquor, but I got an idea. I'll bet we poured down the drain $800 worth of booze. Enjoyed every moment of it. But folks, I'm glad to tell you, 2 years later, that man is a deacon in the First Bible Baptist Church of Green Bay, Wisconsin. Amen. Now, ain't that great? Amen. Tremendous. Thank the Lord for one that got the victory. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll pray. No one looking around, please. A very important and personal moment as we stand before God. I wonder how many here tonight, first of all, are saved. Know you're saved. Know you're going to heaven. Just slip your hand up for a moment, please. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder who might be here tonight. Say, preacher, I don't know I'm saved. If I die tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. I just don't know. If you don't know, would you slip your hand up for a moment, please? Say, I'm just not sure. Don't know one way or the other. I wonder how many folk are here today just by a word of testimony. Say, preacher, when I got saved, God gave me the victory. The day I got saved, or a short time thereafter, or any time thereafter, but God gave me the victory over alcohol. I can identify with some of the things you've talked about. I can appreciate it. Thank the Lord He gave me a victory in my life. And I'd just like to raise my hand and rejoice and praise Him for it. Would you lift your hand, please? Well, that's tremendous. Thank the Lord for you, folks. God bless you. You thrill my heart. Thank you. Take your hands down. You just thrill my soul. Bless your heart. I wonder who might be here tonight and say, preacher, this is hard for me to say, but I need that victory. This is hard for me to say and admit, but I need that victory tonight. I wish it were mine. I'd like to have it. If that's your concern, just slip your hand up a moment. I'd like to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Anyone else? I need that victory. I don't have it, but I need it. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for His Word. Lord, there's some folk here that I'm sure you've deliberated with. And we've preached on this subject tonight just so that there wouldn't be any question about how we stand as a church and a ministry. Lord, we've preached, if for no other reason tonight, just to remove all doubt in case there was any doubt in anyone's mind. Strong drink is sending people to hell, ruining lives, taking lives every day. 50 alcoholics are being manufactured in our country every hour, Lord. And I know that the devil is shrewd, and I know that he's keen, and I know that he has deceived a lot of people. But I know that some of that is laid right at the responsibility of the feet of God's people, because they have not voiced loudly and strongly enough what God says in the subject. Lord, forgive us for ever being weak and anemic on the subject. Forgive us for ever vacillating and not taking a strong stand. If we've ever done it, Lord, forgive us. For your word declares much concerning booze and alcohol, and what a terrible thing it is. Help us as a people to hate it with vehemence. As much as we hate any sin on the face of this earth, help us to hate that, Lord. Give us a holy hatred for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, slip out of your seat when we sing. Come forward, allow one of our people to take an open Bible and show you how to become a child of God. If there's anything else we can help you with, come. Perhaps you'd like to be obedient to the Lord in baptism or church membership, you may come. Perhaps you'd just like to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, you can come. As we sing, you step out right now.
By cruel hands, my Lord was slain.